Parashas Shofetim. This parasha begins with a mitzvah that Moshe Rabbeinu told the Yidden that they are to do when they come into Eretz Yisrael. Shofetim v'shoiterim titen lecha b'chol she'orecha. That you should make sure that there is a Jewish court of law that's a Beis Din in every town of Eretz Yisrael. And this Beis Din will judge the Yidden whenever it is necessary. Now, some cities had a larger Beis Din, and some cities a smaller Beis Din. That all depends on how many people live in that town or city. Any town that had less than 120 Yidden living there, they had a small Beis Din that has only 3 judges. And these judges were able to make decisions and deal with any court case that has to do with money. But they did not have the power to make any judgments about matters of life and death. Now, any city that had 120 people or more than 120, then they had a small Sanhedrin, that is, a Beis Din of 23 judges, who were able to deal with all kinds of cases, including matters of life and death. Now, in Yerushalayim, there is a certain mountain which is called Har HaBayis. That is the mountain upon which the Beis HaMikdash is built. And in that area, there were 3 courts of law, 3 Batei Dinim. Number 1, there was a Beis Din of 23 judges right at the entrance of this mountain, Har HaBayis. Number 2, a Beis Din of 23 judges were also at the entrance of the Azara, the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. And then number 3, the great Sanhedrin, the Beis Din of 71 judges, including the Nasi, they were in one of the rooms of the Beis HaMikdash, where they gathered every day to deal with any cases that came to them. Now, the judges also had shoiterim, policemen, who made sure that the Yidden carry out the judges' decisions. That is, just in case there was a Yid who did not want to obey what the judges decided, the policeman would be there to force the person to listen to the judges. Now, before a Yid could become a judge in one of these courts, he was tested for 3 main things. Number 1, that he should know the Torah well. Number 2, that he should be very smart. And number 3, that he should know how to judge. Then, if he passed the test, and he also has all the other good midos that we learned about in Parshas Devarim, then he gets semicha. That is, that a Talmid Chacham, who himself has semicha, tells this Yid, after he was tested, you have semicha, and you can be a judge. And of course, the judge must be so careful to make sure that he judges the Yidden correctly. As our Chachamim say, a judge should imagine that a sword is hanging from above, and Gehenim lies below him. If he wants to judge truthfully, he is saved from both. And if not, then he gets the opposite, chas v'shalom. Now a Yid might think, I don't want to become a judge. Maybe somebody is going to come to me with a case, and he's going to hide certain facts from me. He's not going to tell me the whole story. And I'm going to make a judgment which is not truthful. It's not going to be my fault, but I don't want to get punished. So Hashem says, If you mean it l'shem shamayim, if you really want to judge him truthfully, and it's just that the other person is hiding from you some details, you don't have to be afraid from being punished by Hashem. As long as you're trying your best, and you're going to answer and make the decision according to what you have heard, that is enough. You are not responsible for any things that were kept secret from you. Now what if a judge smells that something is wrong? He suspects that the people are tricking him or fooling him. The judge should say, I do not want to deal with this case. And the judge just walks away and will not get himself into trouble. Then the Torah says, V'loy sikach sheichad, you should not take a bribe, even to judge truthfully. Why? Ki ha-sheichad ye'aver, because the sheichad makes the person blind. Once he accepted a bribe from him, it is impossible to make that person wrong. The judge will automatically look for a way to make the person who gave him sheichad right. A judge who wants to be truthful is not supposed to care about any honor, money, or other favors that he's going to get from the person. Also, that he's not afraid of any of the people who came before him. He's only afraid of Hashem. Our Chachamim tell us of the following story. King Yanai's slave once murdered a person. Reb Shimon ben Shetach, who was the Nasi, the president of the great Sanhedrin, commanded that the case should be judged by the Sanhedrin. And not only should the slave come, but King Yanai too. Since he is the slave's owner, he should listen to the testimony. King Yanai accepted the invitation and came to the Sanhedrin, but in a way that clearly warned the judges not to blame the slave and to make him guilty. When he came in, King Yanai sat down in front of the judges. Reb Shimon ben Shetach said to the king, "Stand up, Yanai, and listen to the testimony while you are standing. It is not before us that you are standing, it's before Hashem, He who created the universe. You are only one person, and your words cannot make a final decision," said the king. "Let the entire court decide whether I must stand. What do the other people in the court say? Do all the other judges agree?" Reb Shimon ben Shetach turned to his right, and he sees that all the judges are just staring silently to the ground. They dared not disobey the king. Then he turned to the judges on the left. But none of them had the courage to order the king to stand up. When Reb Shimon ben Shetach saw this, he said to the judges, "From the way you are behaving, I can see that you really didn't have a mind to judge truthfully. You sent for Yanai because you thought that the witnesses will be afraid to say anything in front of him, and that the slave should go out free. Since you are full of bad thoughts, may Hashem, who knows man's thoughts, judge you." At these words, Malach Gavriel came and struck the judges to the ground, and they died. Yes, a judge who does not want to act truthful is punished very severely by Hashem. But a judge who means l'shem shamayim, for Hashem's sake, and he wants to be truthful, Hashem will protect him, that he should say the right judgment. Now what kind of lesson can we learn from this mitzvah? Our Chachamim tell us, Shoiftim v'shoitrim titen lecha. You should place judges and policemen b'chol she'orecha, which means in all of your cities. She'arecha also means gates. That is, a yid should have judges and policemen by all of his gates. Hashem created a yid with many openings in his body. The person's mouth is an opening through which he can eat food, he can drink, he can also speak through his mouth. Then we have our ears, our openings through which sounds can come into our ears and enter our mind. That's what we hear. Then we have our nostrils and our nose to smell. Then we have our eyes. Our eyes bring in all different kinds of sights, things that we see. Now for each one of these openings, Hashem gave us gates. That is, a way to keep these openings open or to close them. Just like a gate is to protect the person, that those who don't have to come in, those who can cause harm, should not come in by closing your gate. The same thing is with a yid. If you're ever walking down the street and your eyes suddenly notice something that a yid should not see, then you have a choice to close your eyelids. Those are the gates of your eyes. Or turn away, so you should not see what you're not supposed to see. The same thing is with your ears. If a person wants to say something to you that a yid is not supposed to hear, like lashon hara, or not nice words, then we close the gates of our ears, either by blocking them with our fingers or with the bottom part of our ear. The same thing is with our nose. If a person walks by a place that gives off a smell of non-kosher food and you don't want to smell it, so you can just squeeze your nose tight and not smell it. So you're blocking the opening with the gates of the nose. The same thing is with our mouth. Before you're going to eat or drink something, you must make sure that it is 100% kosher. And if you're not sure, you close the gates, you close your teeth, you close your lips, and the food is not going to enter your mouth. That's right, you close the gates on them. The same thing is also when you want to speak. Before you want to say something, think about it first. Does Hashem want me to say these words? Is it Lashon Tov? Are they words that are going to make a person feel better? Are they words of Avas Yisrael? Is it a clean language that I'm going to use? And if Chas V'Shalom, the Yetzer Hara wants us to say not nice words, or something which is Lashon Hara, we immediately close the gates, close our teeth, close our lips, and don't let those words escape our mouth. And for this we have Shoftim v'Shoytrim, the judges and the policemen. And do you know who they are? That is you, your Yetzer Tov. Your Yetzer Tov decides what's good and what's bad. And once you know that, then you have the Shoytrim, the policemen. That is the power Hashem gives you to know how to control the openings of your body, to use it only for things that are right, that make Hashem proud of you. Now, after the Torah tells us about the mitzvah of judges, the Torah tells us that it's forbidden to plant trees in the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because the idol worshippers used to plant beautiful trees, which were called asherois, at the entrance of their Goyesha houses where they worship idols. So in order to make sure that the Yidden do not follow those ways and customs, the Torah tells us that we shouldn't plant any tree in the Beis HaMikdash or in the courtyard. And our Chachamim add to that, not even to plant a tree anywhere on the Har HaBayis, the mountain upon which the Beis HaMikdash is built. Then the Torah tells us that we're not allowed to set up a matzeva, that is, a single block of stone, which is usually put up to remember something that happened on which wine or oil was poured. The Torah tells us that Yaakov Avinu did put up a matzeva in Hashem's honor. This was when Yaakov was on his way to Lavan, and he stayed overnight at Har HaMoriah, the place of the Beis HaMikdash, and over there Hashem gave him a very special dream. And when he woke up, he found that the 12 stones that he put around his head, by miracle of Hashem, they all turned into one. Yaakov then decided to make the stone as a matzeva, a monument for Hashem. Yaakov anointed it with oil, which was given to him from heaven. He bowed and davened in front of the matzeva and promised to Hashem, "If you, Hashem, will allow me to return home in peace, I will offer sacrifices in this place." Hashem then took this precious monument and plunged it deep into the center of the earth. And with it, Hashem supported the world. On this stone, the Arein later rested in the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, in the time of the Avos, a matzeva was a good thing because it was done only for the honor of Hashem. But later, when the Knanim started to use matzevas for their idols, Hashem said, "I don't want any more matzevas at all." And that's why the Torah now tells us never to set up a matzeva. Then the Torah tells us that a Yid should never sacrifice an animal with a blemish, that something is wrong with the body. When we bring a carbon for Hashem, the animal must be perfect. Now, after telling the Yidden that they should make a Beis Din in every city and town, Moshe then told them what to do to a Yid who chas v'shalom worships idols. Moshe said to the Yidden, "If two witnesses saw how a Jew served idols after he was warned, the case is brought before a Beis Din of 23 judges. The judges listen to the witnesses and hear every single detail of what they are saying. The witnesses cannot send any messengers saying what they saw. They can't write it down on paper, but they must say it directly to the judges. If, after thoroughly checking out the witnesses, the judges find out that it's true, then the idol worshiper is put to death by skila. And this is done in the city where he worshipped the idols. After he's put to death, the idol worshipper was hanged." Now, when the Torah talks about this person who worshipped the idols, the Torah says, "Yumas hames," the dead man shall die. What does it mean, the dead man? He's not dead before he's put to death. Our Chachamim explained this, that this man who worshipped idols is really dead even before he was put to death. Yes, because of his terrible Aveda, he caused himself to be torn away, cut away from Hashem. And by putting him to death, that will be his kapara, his way of being forgiven and the sin taken away. And the Torah finishes by saying, "And you shall get rid of all the bad from amongst the Jewish people. Let the judges not be afraid to put someone to death if he deserves it, because that's how we're getting rid of all the bad from amongst the Jewish people. Now Moshe Rabbeinu told the Yidden that the great Sanhedrin of 71 judges had all the power to decide any question of halacha, of Jewish law. Now, the Sanhedrin would decide the halacha according to the opinion of all the judges together. Let's say a question came up, and they asked all the judges what do they think. Well, if all of them say the same thing, then we know what's the halacha. But let's say half of the court says one way, and the other half says another way. What do we do then? And then they have to count up how many judges are in each side. And the side that has more judges, that is the majority, and we go according to them. And once a decision is made, every Yid must obey. Even if he doesn't understand why, even if he holds different, he must obey the Sanhedrin. And that's why the Torah tells us, Loi sasur min hadavar ashe yagidu lecha. You should not turn away from the word that they will tell you, yamin usmail, to the right or to the left. What does this mean? That even if in your mind you are sure that the Beis Din, the Sanhedrin, is making a mistake, that what they call right is really left, or the opposite, you still must obey the Sanhedrin. For example, let's say there is a certain food that in your mind you are sure that it's not kosher, and the Sanhedrin said that it is kosher. So you should not say, how may I eat this food which they permitted when I clearly know that it is forbidden? And the same thing the opposite. If the Beis Din or the Sanhedrin says that something is not kosher, then even if in your mind you are sure that it is kosher, you still must listen to the Beis Din. Hashem does not expect you to do what's right and wrong in your mind. Hashem wants you to do what the Beis Din tells you, what the Sanhedrin says. As long as you obey the Sanhedrin, you are doing the will of Hashem, and that's all that counts. Our Chachamim tell us of the following story. We know that there is a special mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, that when two witnesses see the new moon, they come to the Sanhedrin, they tell the judges what they saw, and the judges announce Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of a new month. It once happened that two witnesses came to Rabban Gamliel, who was the Nasi, the leader over the great Sanhedrin in Yavne, after the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and they told Rabban Gamliel that they saw the new moon. And this was for Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, the day of Rosh Hashanah. Rabban Gamliel announced that Rosh Hashanah is now here, it is Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. But there was another great Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik by the name Reb Yehoshua, and he said, those witnesses are not acceptable. Rosh Chodesh Tishrei is really a day later. Now, if Rosh Hashanah is a day later, and of course, Yom Kippur, the 10th day of Tishrei, is also a day later. But we all have to listen to the Sanhedrin, to Rabban Gamliel, who said that Rosh Hashanah and also Yom Kippur is on the day that they set according to the witnesses, even though Rabbi Yehoshua did not think that way. Now, what do you think Rabbi Yehoshua himself did? Did he follow Rabbi Gamliel in the Sanhedrin? Or did he make Yom Kippur a day later when he thought is really Yom Kippur? Well, our Chachamim tell us what happened. Rabbi Gamliel sent Rabbi Yehoshua a message. I decree that you come before me with your walking stick and your wallet on the day after Yom Kippur, when you think is really Yom Kippur. By doing this, Rabbi Yehoshua will be showing everyone how you have to obey the Sanhedrin, even though you think that you are right and they are wrong. When Rabbi Yehoshua received the message, he felt very sad. But Rabbi Akiva comforted him, and he explained Rabbi Yehoshua, you will not get any sin by carrying on the day that you think is Yom Kippur. Just the opposite. You'll get a reward from Hashem for obeying the Sanhedrin. And what do you think Rabbi Yehoshua did? On the day that Rabbi Yehoshua thought was Yom Kippur, he took his walking stick and purse and came before the head of the Sanhedrin in Yavne. When Rabbi Gamliel saw him, he got up, he kissed him on his head and said, Shalom Aleichem, my master and student. My master in Torah wisdom, and my student for having obeyed my orders. Yes, this teaches us a wonderful and important lesson, that a Yid is always supposed to listen to the leaders, the Talmidei Chachamim of his generation. If Rabbi Yehoshua, who was such a great tzaddik and such a great Talmid Chacham, obeyed the Sanhedrin, even though he thought it's supposed to be different, how much more so do we have to be careful to always listen to the instructions of our Chachamim, the leaders of Torah of our generation. When the Rabbanim, the based in of your generation, tells you a certain thing, we must listen, even though we might think that it is different. In fact, that is the next part of the Parsha, which tells us about a Zokein Mamre, the punishment of a Talmud Chacham who does not listen to the decision of the Sanhedrin. The Torah tells us that if any Yid does not obey the rules of the great Sanhedrin or of his generation's Torah leaders, then not only is he not listening to the Talmidei Chachamim and the Rabbanim, he is also not listening to Hashem, who gave him the mitzvah in the Torah to always obey the Chachamim and leaders of his generation. And the Torah tells us that if a great Talmud Chacham, who knows how to decide halacha questions by himself, and he tells other Yidden to act in a different way than what the great Sanhedrin said, or he himself acted in a different way, then this Talmud Chacham is called Zokein Mamre, and in certain cases, he would even be put to death for not listening to the Sanhedrin. And the Torah tells us that if a Zokein Mamre is supposed to be put to death, they wait until the next Yom Tov comes, when all the people came to visit the Beis HaMikdash. And then they would announce publicly for everyone to hear, so-and-so was put to death as a Zokein Mamre, an elder who went against the Sanhedrin. When the Yidden will hear this, they will be much more careful themselves to always obey the Sanhedrin, since that is the will of Hashem. Now we come to a very important mitzvah, the mitzvah of appointing a Jewish king. Moshe told the Yidden, Ki savoy el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, when you'll settle in Eretz Yisrael, the Yidden have a mitzvah to appoint a Jewish king who will be chosen by Hashem's Navi and by the Sanhedrin. What is the purpose of this king? It is to strengthen and elevate the Torah so all the Yidden follow the mitzvahs of Hashem and to spread righteousness in the whole world. Also, to destroy all the Rishayim and to wage the wars of Hashem. And of course, he's going to judge the Jewish people. He's meant to do this all l'shem shamayim, for the sake of Hashem. And in order to make sure that the king does this only l'shem shamayim, for Hashem, the Torah gives the king three commandments. Number one, he's not allowed to have unnecessary horses. You see, when the Goyish kings traveled, they would parade with a large number of horses in order to show off. The Torah allows a Jewish king to keep only those horses that he must have for his own chariot and for his army. But he's not allowed to keep any extra horses just to show off. One of the reasons for this is in order that he should not turn away from Hashem. The Torah gives us also another reason. We know that the Yidden are not allowed to return to Mitzrayim in order not to learn from their bad ways. Now, Mitzrayim was the main country that had so many horses, and when anyone wanted to buy a lot of horses, they had to go to Mitzrayim. And that's why the Torah says that a king should not have any extra horses, because he might send people to go and settle in Mitzrayim to buy horses for him. That is why a Jewish king should not have too many horses. A second thing is that a king may not marry more than the amount of wives that he is allowed to marry. In those days, it was still permitted for a Yid to have more than one wife. Now, the Goyish kings, Lahavdil, used to have many, many, many wives. That's why the Torah tells the Jewish king that he should not have more than 18 wives. And the Torah tells us why. V'la yasur levavai, in order that his heart should not be turned away from Hashem. And then comes the third commandment, that a king is not allowed to gather for himself too much wealth, too much riches. He is permitted to gather silver and gold only for the country's benefit and security, but not for his personal pleasure or glory. Now, besides these three commandments, the king also has another mitzvah to write an extra Sefer Torah for himself. Every Yid has a mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah for himself. A Jewish king has an extra mitzvah to write a second Sefer Torah for himself. And this Sefer Torah, he's going to carry with him and study wherever he goes, while he kept the other Sefer Torah in his treasury. Now, the Yiddish kings used to have a real, real small, miniature Sefer Torah written, which they attached to their right arms. So they had the Sefer Torah with them wherever they were, whether in the palace, or riding outdoors, or sitting in judgment, or even when off to war. Oh, what a sight it is to see a Jewish king, a Sefer Torah attached to his right arm, tefillin tied onto his left, and tefillin crowning his head. In those times, Yidden wore the tefillin all day. And when anyone from the outside world would see a Jewish king, he would know for sure that the king represents Hashem's servant. Now, why did Hashem want a king to carry a Sefer Torah with him? The Torah says, V'hayisa imai, and it shall be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life, so that he should learn to fear Hashem his God, to guard all the words of this Torah, and these laws to do them, so that his heart should not become haughty above his brethren, and so that he should not turn aside from the mitzvah to the right or to the left. Yes, this teaches us two things. First of all, that the king should always have a Sefer Torah in hand in order to be able to learn it at every free moment. By learning Torah and fulfilling the mitzvahs, the king will be a righteous leader and a good example for all the Yidden. And the second reason why he's to carry a Torah with him all the time is because when he studies the Torah, he will learn to fear Hashem. You see, a king has special rights. For example, he can put to death anyone who disobeys him. And the Torah gives a king such great honor. No one's allowed to ride his horse, or sit on his throne, or use his royal rod, or any other of his belongings. Also, all the Yidden, except for the Kohen Gadol, must bow in front of the king. It is because of all of this honor that a king must be very humble before Hashem. And that's why the Torah tells the king to carry a Sefer Torah with him the whole time. By studying the Torah, he will remember that he is Hashem's servant. Now, of all the Shvatim, all the tribes, Hashem chose Shevet Yehuda for kingship forever. Why Shevet Yehuda? Our Chachamim tell us it is because of what Yehuda and its Shevet has done. When Yosef's brothers wanted to kill him, it was Yehuda that stopped them and told them to sell Yosef instead. Later on, when the Yidden came to the Red Sea, the Yam Suf, who was the Shevet that jumped into the waters first? It was Shevet Yehuda. They jumped in even before the sea split. The Zohar tells us that if we take a look at Yehuda's name, we see something very special. Yehuda is spelled with five letters, Yud and a He, a Vav and a Dalid and a He. Of these five letters, four of them is Yud, K, Vav, K, Hashem's name. And then there is that extra letter Dalid, which stands for David, who was the chosen one of all the kings. And even though, while we are in Galus, we do not see Yehuda's kingship, Hashem promised that at the time of the coming of Mashiach, he's going to bring it back. And as the Rambam writes, if there will arise from David's house a king who will occupy himself with Torah and mitzvahs, both the Torah shebiksav, the written law, and Torah shebaal peh, the oral law, and he will do it just like his forefather David, and he will bring back all the Yidden to keep the Torah and mitzvahs, then, says the Rambam, we could assume that he is Mashiach. And if he will succeed in rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash and gathering in the exiles, the Yidden from all over the world, he is surely Mashiach. Mashiach will return the entire world to the path of truth and cause all the nations of the world to serve Hashem together. And this is going to be speedily in our days. Amen. Now the Torah tells us that the Kohanim and Leviim do not get a portion, a share, in the spoils of war. That means all the stuff that the Yidden will capture during a war, the Kohanim and Leviim have no share in it. Also, when the Yidden divide up Eretz Yisrael, while all the Shvatim get a share, the Kohanim and Leviim do not. Now, why don't the Kohanim and Leviim get a share? The Torah says, because they are going to have a share that they get straight from Hashem. That is, the meat of the karbanos that they can eat, the truma, the maaser, and all other gifts that Hashem gives the kayanim and levim. And the Torah tells us that when a person slaughters an ox or a lamb, then he's supposed to give three parts of it to the kohen: the zroya, the front leg, lechayayin, the jaw with the tongue, and the keva, the stomach. These three parts are given to the kohen. Also, the first of your grain, wine, and oil, and the first of the shearing of the wool of your flock, you shall give to the kohen. Why? For him has Hashem chosen from among all your tribes to stand and serve Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash all the days. And now, the Torah is going to tell us another very important din. Since there are so many kohanim who want to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, and they can't all serve at the same time, so we have groups. All the kohanim who want to serve in the Beis HaMikdash were divided up into groups. And every week, another group, which is called Mishmar, would serve in the Beis HaMikdash. And once a kohen served 1 week, he cannot come during the next Mishmar of the next group of kohanim. And here the Torah tells us that sometimes a kohen may serve even in a time when it's not his week. And that is, let's say the kohen has to bring his own carbon to Hashem. Then he's allowed to come during any day of the year, even if it's not his group, and bring the carbon on the Mizbeach. Another time that a kohen can come is on Yom Tov. Let's say it's Pesach, or Shavuos, or Sukkos. If the kohen wants to be part of bringing the karbanis of Yom Tov on the Mizbeach, he is allowed to, even though it's not his week. And he will also get a shear in all the meat or skins of the animals that all the other kohanim of that week are going to get.